And they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they who were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who is this that commands even the winds and the water to obey him? Now we see in this section of Luke chapter 8, it almost seems like we're jumping around a little bit. We see a few different scenes take place in what's going on, but there's a lot of truth to get to and to understand this morning. And so in verses 16 and 17, we see Jesus use this illustration with his disciples about the light of a lamp. And the fact is that those who hear the word are expected to use it as a light, to be the light, and to spread his truth. And so we see as Jesus teaches, he often talks about truth as something that's meant to be revealed. Truth is to be revealed, and God is the one to do so. And so he uses a practical illustration here that helps the believers, the disciples, and those of us reading this today to maybe see a little bit of what he's talking about. Because he hints at the fact that it would kind of be silly to light a candle in order to light up a dark place, only to hide the very light that we lit in the first place. The point of the light is to shine in the darkness so that it is no longer dark. And so why on earth would somebody make the light happen only to cover it up? But how often do we do this as believers, as Christians, as church people? We have the light of the truth of God's word, and we're told to go and to illuminate it in the dark world that we live in. But oftentimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, the only times, sometimes that we like to interact with that light, the word of God, is when the room around us is fully lit. This can be a tough pill to swallow, something difficult to think about. If the only time the light of God's word is shown in your life is when you're fully in a lit room around the light around us, with people who think the same and do the same, maybe we aren't shining the light the way that we think that we should. You see, if the reason for light is to shine into a dark world, that means we actually have to step into the dark world in order to be the light. And it's really easy as believers to not want to do this. Because I don't know about you, the dark can be scary. If you've ever been scared of the dark, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. I see elbows flying and looks shooting, so I know some of you are in that boat with me. That's good to hear. But the point of light is to illuminate the darkness. And so if the only time we ever light our candle is when the room around us is fully lit, we're not illuminating the dark world around us, which means we're disobeying the command of Christ. You see, if we're content in not sharing the gospel, if we're content in not discipling other believers, if we're content in not reaching out to the dark places of the world, maybe those places are in your own home, maybe even in your own neighborhood. But if we're content in not doing these things, maybe we're not obeying this command from Jesus in the way that we should. So something we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we being the light? Are we allowing the word of God to change our lives, to affect us so that we have the light of the truth of God's word with us? And if that's the case, are we taking it into a dark world to illuminate what is around us? If so, that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. If not, maybe we're not quite there yet. Maybe we still have some work to do. He talks about seeing the light. Scripture is clear in this moment that the moment that we hear the word of God, we become accountable to living it out wholeheartedly. And as the illustration Jesus just uses with the lamp, he would not give you this light simply so that you can hide it. Unfortunately, for a lot of us and believers in churches, we say, well, that's somebody else's job. Right? That's what the pastor's for. That's what the young people are for. That's what our Sunday school teachers are for. We give money to support missionaries for that. That's what the big churches do. We're small. And we convince ourselves that this command for Jesus, from Jesus, is for somebody else. But you see, Jesus isn't telling this to the public speakers of the day. Jesus isn't telling this to very specific people. He's telling this to his disciples, to the very people that follow him. And if this is a command for the disciples, it's a command for you and I as we are disciples of Jesus this morning. And so let me be abundantly clear as we enter this. This morning, we are hearing the word of God. And because of that, that means we are accountable to uphold it wholeheartedly. We are accountable now that we have heard, now that we're looking at the word of God and what is being said, and the command to go into a dark world and to be the light of Christ in that dark world. We are accountable to it. And so that means each and every one of us have a choice this morning to make if we're going to or not. Now, if you choose not to or make an excuse as to why you can't, that's called disobedience. And when we choose to disobey the Lord, there's no pastor or Sunday school teacher or anybody else that's responsible for our disobedience to the Lord. That's on us. So a question for each of us to ask ourselves, and that I've wrestled with all this week, is will you, Jordan, obey the command that God has clearly laid out for you in Scripture? Because now that you've seen it, now that you've heard it and that you've read it, it's up to you if you're going to obey it or not. It's easy to just say, yeah, that sounds good, and I agree, that's what people should do. And then we go about our week, and then the next time we open the Word of God or interact with it and receive the light of the truth of God's Word is a week from now when we gather together again. That is not being the light of Christ in the world. Verse 18 is very clear. We need to take heed of how we hear. Once we hear the truth of God's Word, we are accountable. It's good to hear the Word of God. And we would all agree, we like to hear the Word of God. We like to read the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, our responsibility is how we respond to the Word of God. If you remember a few weeks ago when we discussed the parable of the soils, you might remember us discussing that we must consider how we respond to the Word of God every single time we engage with the Word of God. I certainly hope that you engage with the Word of God more than just for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. I hope that you engage with the Word of God, if not on a daily basis, at least on a consistent basis, and that when you do so, you're receiving the Word of God and responding to it in an obedient way. That's my prayer for myself as well. But the reality is, some of us sit here morning after morning, listening, singing, maybe throwing in an amen or two, telling our Sunday school teacher we appreciated the lesson this week, like we always do, and then we leave this building, and we don't engage with the Word of God again until next week. We don't engage with the Word of God again until a much later date. May we not respond in this way, but rather obedience. Engaging the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and taking it, allowing it to affect our lives. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to do, as we see in other parts of Scripture. And Jesus says here that to those who hear, more will be given. And anyone can hear God's word. But the difference is those who live God's word. And as we've walked through Jesus' teachings together, you might understand where we're headed, that Jesus isn't going to go about this in the way that people would think, because when you read, those who hear, more will be given, you start to think, ooh, that sounds pretty good. I could use some more, right? Whatever it may be. And some people will take this and run a totally different direction, that if you just show up to church and hear the word of God, that God's going to bless you financially and in your marriage and in your family, and nothing's ever going to go wrong for you. But that's not what he means. You see, when we hear and we respond, we engage the word of God, maybe the more that will be given to us is a more hunger to hear more and to respond in a better way. Maybe the more that will be given could be more compassion for other people, more desire to dig into God's word, to engage with it, to respond to it, more boldness to intentionally share the good news of Jesus with those in our life that need to hear it. For those who hear, more will be given. It doesn't mean more stuff, but it does mean a more fulfilling way of viewing life and viewing the world and viewing people around us. What if the more that's given to you for engaging the Word of God isn't complacent or comfortable? What if the more that will be given for engaging this is actually going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit? What if the more is engaging with God's word more, where some people are going to disagree with you because they don't agree with you about the truth of God's word. What if the more isn't comfortable? Is it worth it? You see, and you'll hear me say this a lot, we're hearing God's word this morning, and that's great, and that's fantastic, and I'm glad that we can meet together and do that, but what counts is how we respond to the word of God. In verse 19 through 21, we see a shift here. The scene changes just a little bit, and we see an interaction between Jesus and his family. And we see that showing that we are close to Jesus, the way to do so is through hearing and obeying his word. So we see his mother and his brothers approach. And in this culture and in this time, the familial bond is very important. Right? And so the mother and the brothers approach, but they can't even get to Jesus because of the crowd that's around Jesus. And we might think that the family of Jesus might maybe have some special privileges in a moment like this, right? Maybe they could cut the line. They've got a Disney fast pass where they don't have to wait for everybody. You would think they're the family of Jesus, for crying out loud. They might have some privileges, but that's not even how Jesus responds in this moment. And it's not because Jesus dislikes his family or needs a break from his family. It's because Jesus' priority is totally different. But we do this too sometimes. When we're so comfortable with the same people that we always sit next to at church, the same people that we're always with at gatherings, the same seat sometimes that we always sit in, it's easy to get lost in what's comfortable. But if that means shutting others out, maybe not so much. You see, Jesus could have easily went with what was comfortable in the moment and said, you know, my mother, my brothers, that's comfortable, bring them on, have them come here. It's going to be nice to be around family in the midst of all the chaos that's going on. But that's not how Jesus approached this situation. He knew that his priority in this moment was being a light in a dark world. It was sharing God's word. You see, he listened to God's word and more was given to him. But the more wasn't more family time. The more wasn't more comfort. The more was more opportunity to share the truth of God's word. And scripture does show that in this situation too, it's important to remember that the brothers of Jesus didn't really agree or understand with Jesus' ministry and what he was doing until after his death and his resurrection. We know his brother James, who wrote the Epistle of James, was one of those. But Jesus makes an interesting point here in his response. And he's not upset that his family didn't get a fast pass. He's not upset that he doesn't get to spend more time with them. What he says is that true family, true mothers and brothers, true brothers and sisters in Christ are ones who not just hear, but do his word. You see, Jesus does value closeness to us. There's an intimacy. He wants to be near us. But it doesn't just come from being around him. It comes from hearing and obeying his word. Just because we are close to Jesus doesn't always mean that we are close to him in a spiritual sense. There's a danger that we fight today because it's easy to convince ourselves that we're close to Jesus in proximity. If you're here at church this morning, you probably feel close to Jesus because you're at church instead of still sleeping and letting the rain lull you to sleep. We're close to Jesus in proximity, but it makes no difference how close we seem to be if our heart is so far removed from him and his mission and where he wants us to be. You see, it's not about how close we can place ourselves to Jesus. It's about how close our heart is connected to Jesus. And it doesn't matter if our hearts are so far removed. Today, we've fallen into this trap of showing others how close we are to Jesus, proving to others how well put together we have it. And we try to do so with things that don't matter. I don't know if you've realize this, and I hate to be the one to break it to you, but church membership doesn't equate to maturity in Christ. Oftentimes, age in life doesn't equate to maturity in Christ. Church attendance does not equate to maturity in Christ. But what does show the maturity in Christ is how we treat people. The love of Christ, obeying his commands, that's the barometer for closeness to Jesus. Doesn't matter how well we dress, Doesn't matter what version of the Bible we read, what songs we sing that morning. What matters is, are we treating people the way Jesus treated people? Are we obeying the commands given to us, the very commands we're looking at this morning? And are we carrying out the mission and the methods that he has asked us to do? That is the barometer for closeness with Jesus. It's easy to look at somebody else and say, you know, that person hadn't been at church in a long time. Clearly something's not right with them and the Lord. But even in that moment, we show where our heart's at, don't we? We're looking at somebody else and saying, well, they're clearly not close with the Lord, but that's not the heart of somebody that's close with the Lord either. It's easy to fall into this trap because it's safe and it's comfortable. And if we're all about proving to other people how close we are with Jesus, we've missed the point of why we gather together to begin with, to worship the one who is worthy. And then we see another scene change in verse 22 as we get to another calming of the storm. And we see that Jesus is saying, hey, we're going to cross to the other side. The ministry is done where we're at. The mission has been complete. The light has been shown in a dark place. Now it's time to continue on. And notice in this that as Jesus is talking about this departure, notice the certainty of how he says this in verse 22. Let us go across to the other side of the lake. Remember, this is Jesus we're talking about. So nothing that's about to happen is going to catch Jesus by surprise. But before the departure even happens, Jesus already, in this moment, promising the disciples that we're going to get to our intended destination. Speaking from personal experience, how often do we worry about things that Jesus has already promised he's got under control? See, in this moment, Jesus said, hey, don't worry about the journey. I'm going to get us there, right? We're going. I've told you we're going. And we worry about the process. We worry about the things that Jesus has already said, I've got covered. You see, they were going on the Sea of Galilee that's approximately 13 miles long by 8 miles wide. Again, this is Jesus we're talking about. He knew what they were in for. But the disciples just spent some time with Jesus hearing the word of God. They heard what Jesus was just saying, but here in this moment, they're going to have the opportunity to respond in a way that was obedient or not. Theologian Warren Wiersbe says it this way: Jonah ended up in a storm due to his disobedience, but here the disciples end up in a storm due to their obedience and following Christ. Storms in life are coming, my friends. The question is, how will we respond? And we see in this moment, as this takes place, Jesus takes a nap. Jesus' humanity on display, showing that he has human needs like you and I. He needed sleep. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that needs a nap, whether they're 4 or 44 or maybe even 84, but Jesus can relate to those innate human needs. Jesus' humanity is on full display. He's a person just like everybody else on the trip in need of that. But we're going to see the duality of Jesus here as this happens. And so as we see and as we've read and we've probably heard before, the storm started to happen and they realized that on their own, in their own strength, they were afraid and there was nothing that they could do. So they did the only thing that they knew that they could do, and it was cry out to the one person that they knew would come through. It's a pretty good idea, I would say. Perhaps we can take a page out of their book and respond this way this morning. I don't know what life looks like for every person in here, but I do know that storms, not just the ones this morning, but storms pop up in our lives all the time. And the disciples in this moment realized that this storm was out of their control and they were afraid, and the only thing they could think to do was cry out to the one person they knew would come through. Is that how you and I respond when storms of life hit us? Is that how we take on the storms of this world? I can only speak for myself, but unfortunately, I don't always do it this way. I try to navigate myself. I sit up real close in my truck and put my hands on the wheels real tight, and I try to handle it my own way. And we see, as we expect, Jesus calms the storm. Again, we just saw Jesus' humanity. The dude needed a nap. He's been doing a lot. He's been teaching a lot. He's been healing and doing all of these things. He simply needed sleep. But here, in this moment, the storm was raging, And though Jesus' humanity was just shown in his need of sleep, his divinity is shown here in his authority over the nature. Right? Because every single person in that boat wanted the storm to quit. But only one person had the means to make it happen. And that person wasn't you, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And so even just in this quick scene, moment, we see the duality of Jesus, his humanity and his divinity. His humanity important because that means we can relate to him. His divinity also important because that means he can do what you and I can't. And then as this all comes to a close, Jesus looks at his disciples and simply says, "Where is your faith?" I don't know about you, but as I read that this week and studied it this week, I realize that's never something I want Jesus to say to me. I never want Jesus to look at me after a storm has passed and say, "Jordan, where was your faith in all of that? You're here, you got through, you made it, but where was your faith?" I found this point interesting as I was studying this week, that note that the storm didn't disturb Jesus. He knew the storm was coming. He still wanted to take a nap. But what did disturb Jesus was the unbelief of his disciples. He wasn't bothered by the storm. He was bothered by the disobedience, the unbelief of the very people that were walking with him the closest. Remember, we talked about this. Jesus, before they even got on the boat, said, "This is where we're going, and I promise that we're going to get there." And then the storm happened, and all of a sudden, all that went out the window. Jesus promised that they would be just fine, and they heard that. They heard the words of Jesus. They heard the word of God, but their response showed some unbelief. How many times is that true for you and for me when we engage with the word of God? Maybe it's a Sunday morning. Maybe it's a midweek study. Maybe it's when we engage with the word of God during the week. We hear it, but responding to it is something totally different. But thankfully, as much as I looked at that and said, "Man, I hope Jesus never says that to me," I was encouraged by how Jesus handles this situation, because though he was disappointed in what was taking place and not disturbed by the storm, but by the unbelief of his disciples, Jesus still shows tremendous love for his people, tremendous love for his friends, that even though they didn't quite get it, even though he was a little disappointed that this was an opportunity, a slight test, and they kind of failed in this moment, he was still compassionate and he still loved them. And we see the disciples were amazed at everything that took place. And it's funny because they're the same people that see things like this happen time and time and time again. How many times have we walked through the Gospel of Luke so far? Have we talked about things that Jesus have done that were amazing? The disciples were there every step of the way, yet every single time they were amazed. They were the ones that should have got it, right? They were living it, walking it, breathing it. They saw it with their very eyes, yet so often Jesus had to remind them of what was taking place. And friends, I don't know if you caught this, but us churchy people should be the ones who get it. Right, if we're in close proximity to Jesus week after week, year after year, we should be the ones who get it. But just like the disciples, you and I can be a little bit boneheaded, at least me, I'll speak for myself. And we need to be reminded from time to time who it is we're dealing with and why it's so important. Again, it's not just hearing the word, it's responding in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to Jesus, who is worthy of that honor and glory and praise. The disciples heard. See, this isn't even about the unbelievers at this point. Jesus was preaching to anybody who would listen, and it shows that he was also teaching and preaching to his disciples, those who were walking with him, and this was just as much for them as it was for the unbeliever. Of course, the message of the cross is always for the unbeliever, somebody to turn from their way of sin, to realize that the debt that they could never afford has been paid through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the word of God is always for those who need to hear that. But the word of God is also for you and I who've been there, done that. We've made that decision. We've taken that step before, and that's great. But we get so complacent and we get so comfortable that that's what it should be, and we let it end there. And then we enter into this time where we engage with the Word of God, hopefully on a consistent basis, but we don't respond to the Word of God on a consistent basis. So I'm here to ask you this morning, are you responding to the Word of God on a consistent basis? We hear the Word a lot, the Word of God a lot, hopefully. We hear the Word of God each week as we gather together on Sundays. Hopefully we engage with the Word of God a lot, but are we obeying? Are we responding to the Word of God? A couple points of application this morning. Again, are we obeying the command, the one that we talked about at the very beginning, to take the light of Christ into a dark world? It's easy to write this off as a command to pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers, but that's not who Jesus was talking to in this. He was talking to his disciples, those who claim to follow him. The command to be the light in a dark world, the light of Christ, is not just for pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. It's for believers. It's for disciples. And so again, because we've heard that that is the command, that that's the mission, that that's what he wants us to do, now you and I, each individually, are accountable to either obeying or not. Are we obeying that specific command to take the light of Christ into the world? It'll look different for each one of us because God has us in different parts of this dark world. And that's the beauty of the local church, is that we leave from here and we go into vast and various different dark places in this world. And if we do it correctly, we're taking the light of Christ with us, illuminating in a very dark world. But you see, just like the disciples, we have to decide this morning if we're simply going to hear God's word or if we're going to respond to God's word in obedience. Because the likelihood that you and I will face some sort of storm this week, and again, not just the one this morning, but a storm in life, is pretty high. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we want to navigate through it? I don't know about you, but when it's all said and done and things calm and the sun comes out a little bit more, I don't want to look to Jesus and say, Jordan, you made it, but where was your faith? You made it, but at what cost? Are we going to just hear the word of God, or will we respond to it? I personally want to navigate through in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. Is that easy? Probably not. Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely. But is it worth it? I hope so. And the choice is yours. But we see, and hopefully can be encouraged, that Jesus will calm the storms of your life. But we have to call on him when they come. Right? The disciples were facing a storm, and Jesus probably had a good idea of what was going to take place. But in the moment, they cried out to God in their storm because they didn't know what else to do. And Jesus calmed the storm and took care of them. So when, not if, when those storms in life come our way, I hope that you and I will respond in the same way. And you see, again, we've talked about it. Now that we have heard the word of God this morning, only you and only I, individually, are accountable to God in our obedience or our disobedience this week, this morning. So the question we have to ask ourselves now is, we've heard the word of God. We know the command to take the light and to go. We know that storms are going to come our way and that we need to call upon the name of the Lord. We know and we have heard, but how will we respond? Unfortunately, I can't respond for you. Sometimes that's better. That's a good thing, I promise. But that also means the person sitting next to you can't respond for you. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, none of them can respond to the word of God for you. That is between you and the Lord. So how will you respond to the Lord this week? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to hear your word. That is such a blessing that we are able to hear your word and engage with your word. And I hope that it doesn't end there. I know I can be guilty of that so often, that I engage with your word and I hear it and I read it or I listen to it, and then that's it. And a week, a day, a week, a month goes by, and nothing changes. God, you have clearly in our scripture today given us the command to respond, to take the light of your word, of the truth of your word, into a very dark world that we live in. I think we can all agree the darkness that surrounds us. And we're doing the world and ourselves and you such a disservice when we light our lights and only do so in a fully lit room when everybody else is doing the same. But we're not called to be a light in a light place. We're called to be a light in a dark place. Father, may we go from here, obey your command, hear it, and respond to it in a way that is obedient to what you've asked us to do. And Father, may we be encouraged with the fact that when storms in life come our way, we know that you will calm those if we cry out to you. Just like you assured the disciples of the journey was going to be complete, you have assured us time and time again in your word that the journey is already complete and that we need to trust. So when we hit those times, may we cry out to you as the disciples did because they didn't know any better. May we do the same and cry out to you in those moments. And God, we know because of your word clearly stating it this morning that because we have heard, because we have engaged with your word this morning, we know that we are now accountable to fulfill it wholeheartedly. And that's a decision that only we can make, a decision that only I can make for myself this morning as we leave here. May we be a people that don't just hear the word of God, but respond to it. And may we respond in obedience because you are worthy of that obedience. Father, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.